Isaiah 46, verse 3. Would you just read each word with me as I run this down to the 13th verse? I read this portion of Scripture as preparatory to the message this morning, Living for Jesus, 180-Day Plan. And the Scripture text in itself corrects a false notion held by many people that God's normal way of ruling and reigning in this world is that God wakes up in the morning, decides what he thinks he needs to do, and then looks in his day planner and decides what he's going to do from dawn to dusk, and then retires for the evening and goes to sleep. Next day he wakes up and he decides anew and again what he wants to do. The bottom line is that many people think that God exists with no specific plan concerning any specific people or any specific events. Here in Isaiah 46, we begin at verse 3, where it says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, set him in his place, and he standeth, and from his place shall he not remove. Yea, none one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Would you pray with me, please? As we get underway, dear Heavenly Father, we do so realizing that unless you bless, nothing will come out of this. For the next half hour or so, it'll be just time off the clock, time put in. We desire, dear Heavenly Father, that there might be, on the part of your people, saved by the grace of God, a hearty reception of the message at hand. We desire to live in such a way as to glorify you. We have no other purpose than that. Every other consideration that is to the left or right of us, in front of us or behind us, is all secondary at best. May we live to glorify you. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the Spirit of God would be able to move in our hearts unhindered today by the flesh, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We sang that hymn, "Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that we do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway, a blessing for me." We take as our divine signpost to begin with this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 15. Would you turn there with me, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 15. Living for Jesus, a 180-day plan. 180 days to cover roughly June through the end of November. I realize that once Thanksgiving is over and the Christmas season begins, everybody's going in 9,000 different directions. And a plan, an arbitrary plan at best, is not something that they're going to look upon seriously. But we look at verse 15 where we read these words, "And that he died for all, he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And that He died for all, that they... Now, who are they? I just want to point out, to make this as personal as possible, it is the we, the ye, and the us's of verse 11 through 14. Would you look there? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So we look at this verse, and what this clearly addresses is our daily relationship to the Lord. May I give you the first issue for you to consider if you're taking the notes, and it involves vertical alignment. Vertical alignment. We look into this whole little section of verses, and I can't get away from a little comment on the 11th verse where it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord. What could that possibly have reference to? And only thing I can do is, without wildly speculating, I can render an educated guess. It is that moment in the life of every mortal being who has up to a certain point failed to grasp the reality of his mortality and failed to plan for eternity. Reaching the threshold of mortality, ready to step into eternity, having never considered what is next. Many people proceed forth on presumption, merely presumption, assuming on the good grandfatherly disposition of the eternal God to graciously wink, nod, or overlook their transgressions and usher them into His presence without having to go through the cross. I think in that moment when a person takes their last breath, though not ceasing to exist, steps out into eternity, a Christless eternity, terror such as the individual has never known, nor you and I can possibly even imagine, grips the soul. And this text says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. And it is that I'd like to address, but before we can go there, there has to be the consideration. The first thing in order is vertical alignment. And that is enhanced and supported by the apostles' instructions to at least three, maybe four other churches. In the book of Romans, for example, speaking of the vertical alignment, Romans 14, verses 7 and 8, and here the apostle reminds the church folk there, for none of us liveth unto himself. No man dieth unto himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. But mark it down, no man liveth unto himself. As you sit here this morning, you don't live in a vacuum. You are not an independent operator. You and I are not in a position to dictate terms to the eternal, almighty, invincible God. To the churches of Galatia, the same apostle, he surely does include himself in this dynamic when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Then to the church at Thessalonica, he says that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And so when we look at the title of the message this morning, Living for Jesus, it's primarily an issue that concerns you who are saved by the grace of God and who are members of the Grace Baptist Church and or interested friends of the church. And then he sends a message to the Turkish Association of Baptist Churches, five of them or six of them, all in Roman provinces. Out of 1 Peter chapter 4, he says that he, or we, or ye, me, no longer should live the rest of our time or the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Living for Jesus entails all of that. You and I, as we sit here this morning, have no idea, not a clue, of how much time we have left. We don't. There are two things pressing on the clock. And those two things are human mortality, and secondly, God's plan. And not one single person in the room today has any clue about how much time you have left. Therefore, it behooves us that for whatever amount of time that is, that we do not live it in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, if we would plan to live for Jesus, and I think it helpful and essential if we do, according to the 15th verse there in 2 Corinthians, that lays the founding premise. And I will caution you this way, that those who plan for nothing are like those who aim at nothing. They always hit their target. They always hit their target. Nothing. There's a true, tried, and tested axiom. Trite, maybe. Plan your work. Work your plan. The solid footing of the abiding relationship with God in Christ is indispensable. A vertical alignment wherein my life and your life is rightly aligned with the holy God of heaven at all times is absolutely indispensable if we are to live for Jesus, if we are to engage this 180-day plan. As the seed of God's word bloomed, and I would have you look at verse number 17 there in chapter 5. As the seed of God's word bloomed, and here's so how it is, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are come new. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. How did that happen? Somewhere along the line. You either had a copy of this book, the gospel, or you heard in your ears a message by a friend, parent, grandparent, Sunday school teacher, pastor, whatever. And they shared with you the living Word of God, the truth of the gospel. And when that seed fell into that Spirit-prepared soil of the heart, it took root. And then, as self died to sin, it bloomed. And you became a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. But not to be left in a void, all things became new. You see things now, you understand things now that you never did before. You love things now that you could never have loved before. You hate things now that you once loved and you have no explanation for it except to say that I'm a new creature in Christ. The 18th verse says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. All things have become new. Tremendous changes. I think last Sunday we addressed changes. Tremendous changes occur when one is born from above. It is said by Dwight Moody's biographer that when he passed away, and after they had laid him to rest, funeral services over, family members and friends started going through some of his personal belongings, and among those things they found his Bible, his pulpit Bible, the Bible that he carried with him everywhere he went on his evangelistic crusades. They found that Bible. And inside the front leaf of that Bible, there was a 7-point outline enumerating the changes which occur when one steps from the darkness of sin into the sunlight of the grace of God. Here's that outline. Here are the changes. Justification. A change of standing before God. Regeneration. A change of nature from God. Repentance, a change of mind about God. conversion, a change of life for God, adoption, a change of family in God, sanctification, a change of service unto God, and glorification, a change of place with God. When you look, please, and I ask that you again chase me over there to Romans chapter 5, verse number 10, with due consideration to that vertical alignment that's absolutely indispensable, that has been obtained through a victorious atonement, secondly. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10, reading, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Victorious atonement. Victorious how? Well, you say Christ died. How is that victory? The devil won that event. No, he didn't. Because death could not keep its prey. Jesus rose from the dead. And the verse says, we shall be saved by His life. Victorious atonement. When we were enemies. Now, what's an enemy? Especially in relationship to God. It is that state of being where we were estranged from God. We were antagonistic to God and thus irreverent before God. That being the state of things, we were reconciled, which is a word that simply means to be made one to God, and that obtained by the death of His Son, by the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, it is said there that by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, having made peace through the blood of His cross to reconcile all things to Himself. Hey, this is a great thing. Victorious atonement. Once dead in sin we were. And we can rejoice in this truth. The death is swallowed up in victory, obtained at the cross in the death of deaths. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now think about that victorious atonement. Men have labored to write great books about that, about the death of deaths in the death of Jesus. His death on the cross was the death of death. Now please note what was part of the seed's DNA. Now one with Him abiding in the vine, 2 Corinthians, to go back there again to that 18th verse. He hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Given us now, that's personal. Hey, you're sitting here today, you're a member, friend of the church, and you desire to see family members and friends spared the terror of the Lord on Judgment Day. Keep in mind that He has given you personally the ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please look at that for yourself. It's just not something that I am foisting upon you to further an agenda. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In the 19th verse, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. So three things there. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given to us the word of reconciliation. And He has given to us the mission of reconciliation. I know that you remember again because you've just seen it in the hymn book, the words, I believe, of the chorus of that theme that we have adopted for ourselves for this year. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself for Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Enter the 180-day plan. Because you see that hymn continues, living for Jesus through earth's little while, the fourth verse, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile. Seeking the lost ones, he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. There is the encompassing phraseology of the mission to which we have been given, the ministry of reconciliation. You know, that word ministry is very deacon-like. And it is a word that suggests service rendered, aid given, the relief extended. How dire is it? In the same way that a first responder arrives on a remote residence that is engulfed in flame, and the residents inside are asleep, and he pulls up this first responder, the blue lighters, I like to call them, pulls up to the place, and he bails out of his car, and he begins to whisper at the top of his voice, "Fire, fire, everybody bail out." No, there's no passion, there's no urgency, there's nothing there. But he bails out of the vehicle, and with his all of his heart, he screams and he pounds at the door, breaks the windows, if at all possible, to try to get the communication to those who are in danger. Bringing the weary to find rest in him. He gives relief. He extends a very deacon-like. Restoration, righteousness declared, imparted in place of unrighteousness that was embedded and scrawled in the soul. Where that is true in your family member, where that is true in your dearest friend, where unrighteousness is scrawled in their soul and they make presumption upon God that they shall one day obtain heaven their way and not the way of the cross. They are like unto a person who is asleep in a burning house, and they need an ambassador to get to the door before the place goes up and they are consumed. Now, some people will cynically sit back and say, "Well, I'll wait till the fire starts." Hey, the fire is already lit. The fire is already lit. The 19th verse says, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, excluding none." Ethnic considerations aside, the Apostle John has it in the book of Revelation chapter 5. In case you think you need to go home and sit down and take the phone book or the Google the community map up and begin to look at residences and plot out the likely residence where the grossest sinners live. You might find them probably within 100 yards of every bar and tavern or every brothel in Katanning. Say, "Well, there's some ripe pickings," or I can go up there where Brother Smith works and start row by row and go through cell by cell and start talking to the down and outers. And yet the great reconciler said this, "Who was slain and redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." To them he says the same thing. And this is the message the ambassador must carry. You must be born again. You must be born again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish in the flames of eternal judgment, but have everlasting life." It is this word of reconciliation that he has committed to us, bringing us to a vibrant ambassadorship. A vibrant ambassadorship. The word ambassador there has as its root presbyteros. It is a representative. As ambassadors of Christ, we are his representatives on earth until he comes again. Who all does that mean? Those who are ordained. And I said, yep, the only people who are God's ambassadors are ordained people. The laity are excused from that responsibility. Until you read what God says. In John chapter 15, you and me, we and us have been ordained to go and bring forth fruit. All ambassadors. And as ambassadors and representatives of the Lord, we have this mission to carry the message to those who inhabit the enemy's kingdom. You know that little hymn we have in our book, Make Me a Blessing. Goes in part, out of the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Be to the helpless a helper indeed, unto your mission be true. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to convince, so as to conciliate, to make friends of his adversaries. We save with fear, like Jude says, pulling them out of the fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, especially if you enter into his presence without the blood of the sacrificial lamb upon the doorpost of your life. Such is the ministry of the ambassador. It may be hard for you and I to realize when we realize the limits of our mortality, but Malachi says this in verse 7, chapter 2, of the priest. He is the messenger of the Lord. You are the ambassador of Christ. In 2 Corinthians and the third chapter, verse 6, it says, he has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. We are literally workers together with him and living for Jesus as ambassadors in bonds. For the next 180 days, we can do this with confidence. We can speak boldly as we ought to speak, according to Ephesians 6. Now, our message is simple. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, here it is. Ambassadors, go where it's dark and say, be ye reconciled to God. And then be ready to give an answer to every man that asks the reason for the hope that lies within you. Would you with me lay out a written plan that by the grace of God, we, ye, and me shall seek to reach out to at least one unsaved person in the next 180 days. Just one. Just one. And perhaps write out a prospect list. When Uncle Sam relieved me of my duties and I went to work for Prudential Insurance Company of America, one of the things that I learned probably the first 2 weeks that I was on the job from a very capable supervisor was this. If you do not have a plan for the week lying ahead of you, you will accomplish nothing by the end of the week. If you do not write out a list of people that you want to see Monday through Friday, you will not see a person. And I said, that's a lot of messing around. Every Friday before I left the office the first 2 weeks of employment, he said, let me see your list. I forgot. Well, you won't make any money next week. Packed his briefcase, jumped in his car, and went home. And you know what? He was right. Making money was a secondary thing. Helping people with needs was primary. And I didn't catch on to that till week 4. So would you with me write out a little prospect list consisting of friends, family members, neighbors, other acquaintances, the prospects. Listen, the prospects, ethically. Should not be attached to any other Bible preaching separatist church. Should not. We're not interested in sheep stealing. Just not. That's of the devil. For these folk, let me give you 5 things. If you want to write them down, fine. If you think it important enough and you plan to buy into the plan, fine. I hope you do. 5 things. First, for these folk that you enumerate on a little list, pray daily that the Lord would bless the planting of the seed of His Word. You're not interested in winning a debate. You're not interested in winning them to a particular political persuasion. Your message is, be ye reconciled to God. How can I do that? Well, God, Jesus said you must be born again. On what grounds? Well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. You must be born again. And then mimic the same words that the Philippian jailer said, what can I do to be saved? And the answer came back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Pray daily that the Lord would bless the planting of the seed of His word. Secondly, place our church tract in their hands and give verbal testimony when able to do so. Third, persevere in this 180-day effort even if there is no apparent fruit. Why would we be so bold as to assert that? Scripture says this in Isaiah 55, verse 11, God's word will not return void. When you speak those simple little words out of John 3:16 or 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, even though it may appear to you have been pushed aside and ignored, God's word will not return void. Galatians chapter 6 teaches us something about sowing and what? Reaping. If you sow good seed, you'll reap a good harvest. If you don't sow any seed, what kind of harvest do you get? None. Fourth, provide invitations and opportunities for them to accompany you to the various activities of your church. And listen, as I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, don't be put off if they resist worship. There's nothing in them to desire it. To unsaved people, worship is amoral. It is optional. It is extremely low priority. If there's anything equally attractive to me, I'll do that rather than go to worship. I can sleep in a recliner just as easy as I can sleep in church. And then be alert to your Christian friends. I want to say that now. Be alert to your Christian friends who no longer can worship in the usual place, their usual home church, because of embedded compromise or terminal apostasy. Their consciences are offended. And because you're their friend, you see it. You see it and you empathize with them. Invite them. Welcome them to your place of worship. And don't be embarrassed about that. And while we do not condone sheep stealing, we do not either encourage the horizontal shift. Probably one of the worst, absolutely one of the worst songs or pieces of music that was ever written was the tune that goes with the musical church. How many of you ever played that little game? Put chairs in a circle. Enough chairs for everybody except one person. And so you start a little sing-song. And when the music stops, everybody grabs a seat. And the poor dude that doesn't have a seat, he's out. The worst piece of music that was ever written was that which accompanies the horizontal shift. You may have friends and loved ones who are sentimentally attached or through misguided loyalty, attached to churches that have diluted the biblical message. They're non-separatist, they're casual, they're amoral, they're all-inclusive, and yet your friend, as you see it, is unhappy, unsatisfied. To them you extend your hand and your heart. And remember something. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And don't forget that government officials, doctors, dentists, grocers, repairmen, mail delivery people, FedEx guys, UPS guys, policemen, firemen need Christ just as much as the cannibal that sits in pagan darkness. Somebody pulled out of an old issue of the London Sunday School Times a little article written by a Dr. Laws, who was a missionary to New Guinea at the time. And he put this in a little snippet that was recorded in the Sunday School Times. He described how in New Guinea he had seen and heard former cannibals at prayer meeting. You know, that's one meeting they didn't miss. They didn't miss it. I emphasize former cannibals. That's the kind of prayer meeting I'd just soon go to. If they're not former, I'm skipping. They could eat off of me for a long time. He heard them praising God at prayer meeting, and he said, I heard them start to pray. Men with tattoos on their chest and their arms that were pictures depicting their murderous past. Pictures of spears that were dripping with blood that were used to be messages of actually bragging to everybody who would see them about how warrior-like they were and malicious and vicious they were. He said, I heard those folks praying, pouring out their hearts to God as sweet children, as sweet as children holding converse with their father. And I knew, said the doctor, that they had been taught as well as filled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The outward marks of their crimes were still evident. They remained and would always. But as once these were their pride and glory, they now despised them and did all that they could to remove them. And though they could never outwardly take away the scars and the tattoos that stood for their murders, inwardly they knew that they were new creatures, known, understood, and loved by God. Therefore the Lord who looked upon these savages saw not their marks of shame, but rather the redeemed souls of newborn sons and adopted children. J. Oatman wrote this verse and he said, 'Twas a great change for me, a great change for me. Oh, now I am happy. From sin I've been set free. From out of the darkness I've stepped into light, and oh, 'twas a great change for me.'" So all of those people, the doctor that cares for your physical body, is no better in the eyes of God unsaved as the cannibal was before the Spirit of God saved him. And so I say, a vertical alignment obtained through victorious atonement into a vibrant ambassadorship forms the basis of a 180-day plan in which I hope and pray that you who are my fellow brothers here would join me in living for Jesus for the next 6 months. After that, I don't care what you do. Not really. But let's realize, my dear friends, that we all live around people who have absolutely no clue as to what's next. They live life from day to day on presumption, assuming that tomorrow will be just like today, because today is just like yesterday, never giving any thought to eternity. Would you pray with me, please? Please, dear Lord, the onus is now upon you. All that can be said on this point is said. And whether your dear people will receive your word remains to be seen. And I pray, dear God, that you might be gracious enough and sufficient for us to receive it as given in Jesus' name. Amen.